Thanks for checking out the Greater Church podcast today. We're praying that wherever you find yourself on the journey, that this message would be encouraging to you. And now, here's today's message.
I want you to do me a favor and turn your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, we have one that's going to come up on the big screen behind me. And hey, if you don't have a Bible at home, please let one of us know at our Connect Corners. We would love to give you a Bible so that you're able to take the truths which are preached here and live them out in your house, live them out in your jobs, live them out in your regular life. Amen. Hey, as I read this thing, I want to kind of remind you that today, immediately after service, we have our growth track. And today we're going to be talking about the power of God, knowing God, the power of community, the power of having somebody there to speak to, the power of the word, of prayer, some of the basic essentials that us as Christians, we need to live this thing out. So I'd encourage you, I'm going to be back there in the growth track in our media center. Come hang out with us. It's going to be an amazing time. We got some goodies for you, some fruits and vegetables and some food and some drinks so that you guys can spend some time with us as we dive into God's word for a little bit. Growth track is an amazing time. I don't know why I kept saying amazing time. I've said it like 58 times. I have no idea. It's not that of an amazing time. It is. I'm kidding. I'm going to read from verse 40 all the way down, and it's going to come up on the screen behind me. And it says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged them to come to his house, for he had an only daughter of about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitude strong, they press against you, and you ask, who touched you?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he said to him, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe. She will be made well.' And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go into it except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all aside. He took her by the hand, calling and saying, 'Little girl, arise.' And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. He charged them to tell no one what had happened." Hey, on today, I want to speak to you from this idea, inside the room. Inside the room. And if you're taking notes, you can write that as a subject or as a title. I'm praying that God would speak to us wherever we find ourselves. Life has a funny way of putting us in places where we don't want to be. Not only that, but there are moments in our life that we find ourselves in a place and we're trying to figure out where God is. And as you have been trying to talk all through today, he's right there in the middle of it. Come on, let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord God, that you would speak to us today, Lord, that it would be your words and not mine, Lord. I pray John 3:30, let me decrease that you may increase, Lord. Father, we give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. And amen. Come on, can you put your hands together one more time for Jesus all over this room? Inside the room. So many beautiful things happen inside the room. I'm the guy that I cannot stand interruptions. Like I don't want to have a conversation with you, and in the middle of a conversation, have you ever talked to those people that they know everything? And you're like, yeah, man, the other day, you know, I was driving my car, and in the middle of it, I was at this red light. Oh, I've been to red lights all the time. Yeah, I've seen red lights. You know what? Red lights are, they're everywhere, you know? It's like, bro, let me finish my story. No, and as I was sitting there, you know, I was turning and somebody honked at me. Oh, people are so rude. Like, let me explain to you what happened in my life. And they completely hijack your story. Anybody been there? You've been there talking to them guys, a bunch of people. If you're one of those people, I don't judge you. I secretly judge you in my heart, but for the most part, I hate interruptions. I like to be able to get my point all the way across. I'm the guy that's on Instagram. If I'm posting a picture, I don't want to see that little red line that comes up at the top and says that there's no Wi-Fi. Like, I don't want to go on vacation and there is no Wi-Fi. Like, what kind of vacation is that? And then my wife tells me that's exactly what it is. It's a vacation. Get off your phone. Y'all pray for me. But interruptions are probably one of my biggest pet peeves in the entire planet. We find this man named Jairus and we're introduced to him. I want you to understand who Jairus is. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. So he would kind of be what I am to this church. He would kind of be in charge of the whole thing. He's not the only thing. He's actually just overseeing everything. So as leaders, we have a bunch of people that are working and we're all doing something together because we're one body. But God has placed one person to completely oversee this thing. I have a team of people and then we have overseers that are over me that I'm able to do things, but I'm watching and I'm listening to what they're telling me. But for the most part, this guy named Jairus was in charge of the entire synagogue. Now understand this. A couple of chapters before, actually the chapter right before, Jesus was in the synagogue and he began to teach. As he started teaching, the Bible says that there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus was talking to this guy and he wants to see if he wants to be healed. And the people who were there, the religious leaders, were trying to see if he would heal him because it was a Sabbath. All of a sudden, Jesus tells this man, go ahead and stretch your hand forth. And this man opens his hand and he's completely healed. Look at the flick of the wrist. But everybody, all of the rulers in the synagogue, they're mad at this guy and they begin to plot on how they would kill Jesus. But yet this same Jairus who was in charge of the house, he was actually one of the people. The Bible says that he kicked them out of the synagogue and he told him, you got to leave, and eliminated him from that service because of what he did in that man's life. Here's the beautiful part about it. The Bible, we pick up in Luke chapter 8. The Bible says that Jairus is coming to Jesus and he's saying, Jesus, my daughter who's of 12 years old, she's almost dying. There's a couple of perspectives that we can look in this place. Why? Because we fit the bill of Jairus. What do I mean by that? I mean that there's certain situations in our life that we know that we've kicked Jesus out of. There's relationships that we know we found ourselves in a place where Jesus and God told us and we're just kind of like, you stay outside of the room for just a second. There's business opportunities that we find ourselves in the middle of them because we told Jesus, Jesus, stay outside of this decision right now. I'm going to try to deal with this for just a second. We find ourselves in pleasure sometimes, in sin. We find ourselves where we say, Jesus, stay outside of the room for just a second. We kick them out of our decisions. We kick them out of our life. But can I tell you the picture of Jesus? Jesus is one and the same that you find in Luke chapter 8. Regardless of where you find yourself, you could have kicked him out. You could have threw him out. You could have hit him with rocks. Jesus is still there with his arms wide open, waiting to receive you. Nothing that you have done has ever made him hate you. Nothing that you have done has ever made him look at you any type of way or not wanting to act in your situation. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that Jesus then begins to walk with Jairus to go heal his daughter. No longer thinking about the things that Jairus had did in his life and how he plotted against Jesus, how he kicked them out. Not thinking about the times that you plotted against Jesus and you said, I got this. I don't really want to deal with you. I can't do this faith thing. But he's actually ready to walk with you on the journey. But there's another perspective to it, and that's the perspective of Jesus. And I think many of us find ourselves in that place time and time again. What do I mean? I mean when you're at work and all of a sudden somebody pulls out their cell phone and there's porn on the cell phone and you're just kind of like, I don't want to look at that. But your coworkers, they're like, look, check this out, check this out. Or when you find yourself in a place where you're at your family's dinner or your family gathering at the park, and as you're chilling with them and you're hanging out and you're having fun, they're picking on you because you're the Christian of the family, and they're laughing at you and they're saying, ha ha ha, you're funny. And they kick you out of certain decisions. We're going to go to the club. Don't talk to this person. They find you. You see yourself in places sometimes where your family has kicked you out of their space. Your friends have pushed you to the side because of the Jesus that you serve. But can I tell you, man, it's the very same thing that Jesus did that he's asking me and you to do. Regardless of what they did, for you to open up your hands and for you to open up your arms and for you to still receive them, for you to still love them the way that Jesus loved us. Why? I'm a Dolphins fan. When you talk about the Dolphins, you can't help but raise your voice sometimes. Because they're bad. Sometimes they're good. But for the most part, they're bad. So it's hard to talk about the Dolphins without screaming. I'm raising my voice now for no reason. It's so stupid. But I've been in conversations, and I bet you that you've been in this place where you've been having a conversation with some people, and maybe they're not Christians. And as you're talking to them, maybe it could be about the Dolphins, maybe you're playing basketball and somebody fouls you, and all of a sudden you say, foul! Or you scream at them, and you're like,
But Ryan Tannehill's hurt. And Jay Cutler, he's the waitress from Chili's. He shouldn't be playing back. And you're screaming at them at the top of the lungs. Have you ever heard this? And ladies, don't, I'm not leaving you out. I promise you. You've heard these words as well. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian? Because I raised my voice, I lost my salvation. Has anybody in here? Doesn't that annoy you when people are like, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. You can't yell. What do you mean I can't yell? Like, just because I raised my voice because they're vain here? Yeah, it's the devil. I rebuke you. Bro, you ain't never been to church. You don't even know what rebuke means. But you know why they do that? Because they have to hold you to this standard because they want to know that when all hell breaks loose in their life, that there's somebody real that they can turn to. When cancer tries to come in their body, they want to know that there's somebody that's going to pray for them. When they know that they find themselves out of luck at rock bottom, they want to be able to look at somebody and say, okay, I know that one's a real one. I haven't seen this person move to the left or to the right. Man, I'm telling you, Christians, stay right there where you're at, regardless of the persecution, how many people like you or don't like you, how many people follow you or unfollow you, regardless of what it looks like. Man, stay right there because there's going to come a time that people are going to need you. Your mom is going to need you. Yes, she makes fun of you, but she's going to need you. Your husband makes fun of you coming to church, but I promise you that he's going to need you. Your wife may make fun of you, but she's going to need you. There's going to come a time in life. Well, these people are going to find themselves and they're going to look for somebody who's real about this thing. And guess who they're going to turn to? The Bible says that Jairus and Jesus begin to walk on the journey. And as they're walking, all of a sudden we're introduced to this interruption. Jairus is standing there. I can only imagine Jesus is there. And the Bible, we're introduced to this woman with the issue of blood. This woman who had been struggling. And the idea of introducing her as the woman with the issue of blood is something that we have to be very careful that we don't allow into our life. What do I mean by that? Because you are not the issue that you deal with, and you are not identified by the issue that you deal with. What does that mean? Just because I lie, it doesn't mean that I'm a liar. Just because I have done drugs, it doesn't mean that I'm a drug addict. Just because I've done fill in the blank, it doesn't mean that I am fill in the blank. Just because you've had a homosexual thought, or maybe you've actually taken a step in that, that doesn't necessarily mean that's who you are. Your identity is found in Jesus. Just because you've done something doesn't mean that you are that. Just because when that web browser opened up and you watched that thing on the internet, it doesn't make you that thing. No, in actuality, the Bible says that you are the righteousness of God. I'm going to talk about some heavy things because I'm tired of the devil trying to blind you on who you are. You are a child of God. You are the righteousness of God. You are not determined by the things that you do. Why? Because if you mess around and allow the issues to identify you and to become those things, then it becomes a little bit easier for you to do. And then you find in your place in this condemnation where you go back and forth and you're like, oh, God, I love you, but I messed up because I'm just a sinner and that's who I am and it's inside of me and God, I'm sorry. And then you bounce back and forth and then you find yourself in a place where you're like, okay, I need to make it up to God now. Now I need God, I messed up and now I need to make it up to God. Then we find ourselves putting these weird things in our Christian walk where we're like, okay, and I know that we've all been there because I've been there. And we're saying, God, I messed up. It was Saturday night last night and probably an issue happened. And we say, God, this time I'm going to go to church and I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to close my eyes because I don't want you to be mad at me. I'm going to read 5 chapters in the Bible today because I want to make sure that we're good, God. I'm going to do so many things for you, God. Here's my question that I want to pose to you. At what point does God begin to love you again? At what point does he forgive you and say, okay, that's good enough. You did good enough. At the point that you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, at that moment, it is wiped away. Jesus is not interested in you doing a bunch of different things. That's condemnation. That's the law. We serve a Jesus that paid. He did the heavy lifting. At the moment that we confess our sins and I don't identify with my sins, at that very moment, Jesus forgives us of our sins. This idea of having to work and do a bunch of different things so God can be pleased with you, God is already pleased with you because when he looks at you, he looks at his son. He looks at the sacrifice that Jesus did. The blood that purchased us is what impresses Jesus. Not us trying to do a couple of things to make him happy. identifying with your issues. This woman had been dealing with this for 12 years. I don't even know. I deal with things for like 12 minutes and I'm like, God, why have you forsaken me? You hate me. If I got a headache way too long, I'm like, I did something bad. Jesus, forgive me. I'm going to die. I don't understand how women have kids. That doesn't even, oh, Jesus. I saw a meme one time and that junk said, at the point of a woman giving birth, it's almost as if a man had a fever. That's how you can compare them. I'm a baby when I get sick. Like, I sit there and I'm like in the bed and she's in the bed and I'm sick, but I don't care if she gets sick because I'm sick and I'm selfish and you need to worry about me. And she sits there and she tries to walk out of the room. I'm like, where are you going? Stop. Come back. When she gets sick, it's the opposite though. I make her wear a mask. I'm like, don't cough on me. I'm not going in the room. You're on your own. But all of a sudden, I completely lost my train of thought. But dealing with an issue for so short of a time, I can't even imagine having to deal with something for a month, or I can't even imagine dealing with something for a year. Some of us have. Some of us have found ourselves in a place where we've been praying to God and we're saying, God, like, are you there? Like, are you listening to the things that I'm going through? 12 years is something that's unimaginable for a person to be dealing with. Now understand that at this time, this woman was not able to go into God's house and lift her hands and just worship God. Because at this time she was unclean. And for 12 years, if she sat on a chair, if I came and sat on that chair, then me and her both could not go into God's house. I cannot raise my hands and worship in God's house. I would actually have to go through 7 days of purification outside of the camp. Why? Because this was the law. This woman was dealing with every single one of these issues where her family, the Bible says, was gone. Everything that she had was completely stripped away from her. And she found herself in a place where she had no more options, but she found an option. I come from Cuba and I was fabricated there. And then I was brought in, you know, brought to something here in the United States of America. But for the most part, I was made in Cuba. And what's funny is I went over there probably 5-6 years ago. Probably like 4 years ago. And I was able to spend some time with my sister. The house where my sister lives in, it's an apartment building. So you can imagine it's 3 stories and people live in each one of these stories. There's no running water. There's no plumbing inside of that place. There's electricity, but it's like very poor and it's spotty. And I remember that I got there with my sister and I was like, hey, I got to use the bathroom. And she's like, no, I don't have water. So I was like, what do you mean you don't have water? And she's like, oh, there's a guy that comes around. He's in a truck and he comes with these 20-gallon chugs or big tubs and he brings water and you got to pay $5 American for those. Understand the importance of what $5 American means. People there, with this, I tell you everything. My uncle, one of my uncles, he's been working for the military, teaching them English and Russian for the last 31 years. He has a doctorate and his wife has a master's and she's been working there for 27 years. He's making $20 a month and she's making $10 a month. With all of those decades of working for the government, that's what the pay looks like because it's a communist country. Now put it all together and think that she has to pay $5 to get this tub of water. Here's the crazy part about it. I paid for the water and I was able to eat. We were able to wash dishes. We were able to do so many different things. But something hit me. I was like, man, it's crazy how I guarantee that there were times in people's lives there that they are sitting there and they're praying that God would give them water because they don't have it. So you can go to remote countries, and some of us here, we're representing 16 different countries in our church. It's incredible that that even happens in Acworth, Georgia. But for the most part, I guarantee you that in certain places in your country that you don't have any water, and people are praying and believing God for water. When me, I go to my room, and I go to my bathroom, and I turn on the water, and it turns on easily. I don't have to pray for it. I brush my teeth. I walk out. I talk to my wife. I leave the water running. I give the boys pop out for that. But for the most part, I do it, and I sit there, and I talk, and I come back, and my wife gets mad at me, and then I turn the water off. I take showers. I start praying Hakuna Matata. I start doing everything in the shower. I just let it hit the back of my neck, and I enter the third glory as I prepare for my messages, blah, 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 blah. But there's never come a time in my life where I'm like, God, you gotta, right now, Jesus, I'm praying that you would turn the water, let the water come out, and that you would flick it, and that I had to exercise faith. But there's something about the moment that God removes something, or the moment that there is not that there, all of a sudden you find yourself where your faith is built up. You think that it was just a happenstance? No, God will remove things out of your life so that you can lean on him. A relationship will break and disappear. Why? Because God wants you to lean on it. You find yourself in a place where there's not a lot of money in your pocket because God doesn't want you to trust in the money. He wants you to lean. He'll remove options out of your life. You find yourself in a place where you're like, I can't get a job. job. I'm overqualified. Why is it that I can't do it? Because you're looking towards man when God is asking you to look towards him. He is the sustainer. He is the one that's going to take care of it. When you remove all options from in front of your life sometimes, you find yourself in a place where your faith bubbles up. When the doctors are not able to give you another pill for that, that's when faith bubbles up. When you find yourself in a place where that relationship didn't last or that job didn't last, faith begins to bubble up. This woman had no options. But all of a sudden she saw after 12 years, she never gave up. She said, I got one more shot. There's a man walking and I've heard about this man. And the Bible says that she touches the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that immediately she was healed. It wasn't a process. It wasn't medication. It wasn't anything that she had to do. It had everything to do with Jesus. It's the crazy part about it. The Bible says that he's walking and there's this garment. Understand that it was like a prayer shawl and it would just pass through the floor. And there was animals that did, you know, things there, and people spit on the ground if they were anything like me. And this man walked through the cobblestone of the Palestinian country for years, probably for months, with the clothing that he had on, and it would just be dirty and nasty. And the Bible says that she began to touch the hem of his garment, the bottom piece of it that was so dirty and disgusting, and immediately she was healed. Man, I could only imagine if God healed this woman with that dirty piece of thing, what much more can he do in your life? How much more can he use you for? You who were fearfully and wonderfully made, you which are not a piece of cloth, you're not a dirty piece of nothing. You are actually the child of God. He formed you, he created you, he consecrated, he appointed you. God put so many things inside of you. How many more things can you do? If a piece of cloth can do that much, 12 years of an issue were wiped away in a split second, how much more can he do when you begin to pray and you say, my family is going to come to know Jesus. My brother is no longer going in and out of jail. My mom is no longer going to do this. My husband is no longer going to chase after that bottle. We begin to, there's something about the moment that we grab some oil and we begin to pray for the things in our life. But if we allow the devil to get in his place, I know that God is real. I know that God is listening to us. I know that prayer works because I've seen it in my life. But there has to come a point in our time that you got to understand that God is listening to you. There has to come a point in your life that you got to say, man, the issues that I dealt with, my issues don't define me. I am not the person that I used to be. There has to come a point in your life that you have to recognize that at that moment you become a conduit. A conduit just means that God begins to use you to pour blessing from one person to the next. God will begin to resource other people through you. God will begin to give finances to people through you. Health will come through you. God will begin to do things in and through you. Now, here's the beautiful part about it. A conduit or a PVC pipe, as it transfers blessing from one side to the other, there is no chance in hell that it's not going to get wet, that the blessing is not going to come to you, that the provision is not going to come to you. God is going to take care of you. But you got to understand, man, that God wants to use you. We tend to stay in this place where we believe God and we get salvation and, oh, man, I love the Lord and I've gotten saved. And we kind of stay in that place when in reality, God doesn't want you just to stay in that place. God actually wants to throw you into ministry. He actually wants to use you. Just because I grabbed the microphone and just because I'm running my mouth and I'm yelling and I'm sweating up here and I got a bottle of oil in my hand doesn't make me better than you. No, there's a level playing field. We are all children of the Most High God. You are a son and a daughter of God, just like I am a son and a daughter of God. There just comes to be a point in my life when I said the drugs will not have my life anymore. The gangs will not have my life anymore. The sex will not have my life anymore. The sin will not have my life anymore. I rebuke those things. I don't want those things in my life. Jesus, I want more of you. The moment that I made that decision, everything changed. The moment that you make that decision, everything changed. All it is that we have to reach towards him and touch him. Then in turn, God begins to use us in ways that we never imagined. The Bible says that Jesus is there and he says, what? Who touched me? And Peter, that he was like low-key dissing him. He's like, Jesus, all these people around you and like, you asking who touched you? Like, what? It's crazy because I think it's an indictment to 2017 in the Church of Jesus Christ in whole. Why? Because there's people who touch Jesus. People who know all the latest songs. They can sing Hillsong, Mosaic. They can sing every one of them. They know all the verses. For God so loved the world, they could quote that thing backwards. They know verses in Revelations. I don't even know verses in Revelations. They know all of these things, but yet they haven't touched Jesus. They haven't pulled power out of Jesus. Man, may we never be a church, greater church, that knows all of the Christian things, but that we don't pull the power out of Jesus. I don't want to be the type of person that just has a lot of head knowledge. Like Michelle was saying, that's a great place to be, but I want to be in a place where I have a relationship with Jesus, where Jesus knows my ins and outs, and I know him. I know that I'm pulling power out of Jesus and everything. I want to live a life that when I turn on the faucet, there's not a lot of water that comes out of it. I want to turn on a life that actually is lived by faith, that God, I'm going to believe you in any corner. And if I got it all, I want to believe for more because, God, I'm expecting you to show up in my life. I know that you're going to do the things that you said. I don't want to live a little safe Christian life. That's not the life that I want to live. Those are not the messages that I've been preaching for the last 8 weeks. Preaching messages so that we walk out of these churches and we feel empowered and we can go out there and rescue a world that is dying and that needs Jesus. Come on, if you believe it, make some noise in this place, greater church. All of a sudden, this woman comes forward because she sees that she cannot be hidden, and she kind of walks up to Jesus and she says, it was me, and this is what I did. And I was the one that did it because I was sick for 12 years. But as soon as I touched the edge of your garment, everything changed. My life was completely healed. And this woman gives a testimony in front of so many people. That 2017 years later, we're still talking about this woman's testimony. Because your story has power. Because your story shows the power of the God. We're a mess. We're the weak part of the story. We're the ones that couldn't figure it out. But all of a sudden, when they see that, and you match that with the power of God, and we tell them how we were able to overcome those obstacles, and they see the God that we serve in the middle of our story, there's people 2017 years later that are being affected because of this woman with the issue of blood. Because of her story. This woman with the issue of blood, this woman with the issue of blood, this identity that she had on in a split second, not only was she healed, but her identity was shifted. Why? Because Jesus turns to her and Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. The woman with the issue of blood is now called a daughter. Her entire identity is shifted. She had the issue of blood. She was not able to go into God's house. She was not able to worship. She was not able to stand before him. Why? Because she was unclean. She was impure. But all of a sudden, in a split second, Jesus turns and calls her daughter. At this moment, not only can she come to worship God, but she's an heir to every single thing that God has because he has called her a daughter. He is the great father. He is the good father. And he shifted her identity in just a split second. What would happen if we were able to touch the hem of Jesus' garment? What would happen if we didn't just rub against Jesus, but we actually pulled power from Jesus? What would happen if God actually turns and he looks at you and he says, son, and he says, daughter? If all of a sudden, inside the room, everything changes because of your story.
Hi, my name is Mallory, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet. I have the incredible privilege of serving on the Next Steps team here at Greater Church, and today I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. So I wasn't raised in church at all, like not even a little bit. I heard like Christian slang, like terms sometimes, like Jesus died for your sin or blessings, or I didn't know what any of that meant though. My parents split up when I was 10 years old and I didn't see my dad a lot after that. When I was 14, I drank alcohol for the first time, and that night I was sexually assaulted, and that's like a night that I remember of a lot of my self-worth kind of like going out the window. After that, I started drinking really heavily and started doing pills. And by the age of 16, I was on meth, struggling with drugs and walking through this and entering into, wow, I'm nervous, y'all. My legs are shaking. I got into an abusive relationship, highly abusive. But within that relationship, I met a woman named Stacy. And Stacy had something that I wanted. She had this joy, this peace. She was the first person I'd ever met that loved Jesus. I was 18 years old when I met the first person that I'd ever seen like really love Jesus. And so I was like, well, how does she do this? So I started doing things that she did, like listening to Christian radio and praying occasionally in my car. I still didn't know God, but I was like throwing up these prayers. And one day I was like, Lord, I don't know you and I don't know what this is, but I need you to save me from this abuse I'm going through and I need a way out. And that night, he opened up this door and this way out for me. And then it was incredible. And then that night I was like, God, if you're going to save me from this, I don't know you, but I want to know everything about you. So y'all, I was like all in. I went to 5 different churches a week. I went to a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Catholic church, and 2 non-denominational churches. I was like, I want it all. But I didn't have community. I was the only Christian I knew. Stacy lived a long way away, so I didn't really have accountability. So I ended up falling back into some of my old habits and doing that for a long time. By the grace of God, I got into grad school in Auburn. I was living in Oklahoma when all this happened, and I went to Auburn, and I attended a church there. And I was living in this place where I knew there was a God that was better, but I was doing everything I wanted to do Monday through Saturday. But on Sundays, I would feel convicted, kind of like Chino was talking about earlier, in this place of like, God, I want you, but I don't know how to do it. How do I get you? Like, how do I do this? And I was at church, and they talked about small groups, connect groups, what are our G groups here? And I was like, okay, I'm doing this. I looked it up online. And what's amazing is that group that Michelle talked about earlier was the same group I went to, except when I got to it, Michelle was actually leading it. And these people showed me how to love Jesus. They were so in love with the Lord, and I'd never had friends like that before, but I was still struggling. And I remember that there was this night, it was New Year's a couple years ago, where I went out and I did what young people are doing on New Year's. I got way too drunk. I like went crazy. And then the morning I woke up feeling horrible. And I remember the first thought that came to my mind when I woke up was like, wow, if I had a friend that treated me the way I treat my God, I wouldn't be friends with him. And I just want to say that's not how God thinks. That's not a thought that he has. He's madly, passionately in love with us. But I stood up and I left. I was at a friend's house. I left. I was traveling, so I didn't have my Bible with me. I went to the store and I bought a Bible. And I came back and I opened my Bible. And the verse it fell on was Ephesians 2:10. And that verse says, for we are God's masterpiece. And this shook me because you think of a masterpiece, an artist, when he looks at all of the work he's done over his life, his masterpiece is the one he says is the best. And so when I'm looking and thinking, I'm like, wow, but God, you created the mountains and you created the oceans and you created sunsets. And he's like, no, but you're better. You're my best. And he says that about you too. And that's something that I want to hold on to. And from that day, I went back to Auburn and I told my friends, I told this community of people, I was like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want freedom. And they were like, okay, let's do this. So they grabbed arms with me and they walked me through it. And I had some ups and downs, but because of that community, my life is different and I'm walking in freedom.
It only takes a second to go from issues to an heir. There's somebody in this story that we completely forgot about. That's the guy that at the beginning was walking with Jesus. That's Jairus. Jairus, who has been standing there the entire time watching all of these things unfold. Jairus, who is a picture of us. We pray and we ask God to come through and God, I need you. There's issues in my life, God. Or there's some emergencies. There's some 911s, God. And then all of a sudden, sometimes we feel like, God, are you listening to me? Like I kind of felt you there for a second. But are you really with me? Yeah, he's still there. Because it's beautiful that all of a sudden, one of the people from Jairus' house come to him. And they tell him, hey, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. The dream, the prayer that you had is dead. Don't bother the master anymore. But this is the Jesus that I serve. That while he's changing the identity of one person, he's still in the midst of every single person. She said something beautiful. She said that she called me a masterpiece. Out of all of these different pieces, you are the one that is a masterpiece. And God says it to you. Why? Because God is not handled by time.
God is not handled by location. No, God is in the midst of everything. While he's changing the identity in one person, he turns around to Jairus and he says, do not be afraid, just believe, she will be made well. While he's changing an identity, he's still addressing something with somebody completely different. Don't be afraid, just believe, she will be made well. And maybe you walked into Greater Church today and you're dealing with some issues. Here's the word of God for you today. Don't be afraid. Just believe. It will be made well. Yeah, but you know, you don't understand the situation that I'm in. It takes a little bit more than just some clever encouragement. I could go to Barnes and Noble and I could read all the encouragement I want. Here's the word of God. Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be made well. It will be made well. He will be made well. But you know, you don't understand. I don't need to understand. What I know is that the Bible is true. And the Bible says, don't be afraid. Just believe. It will be made well. Chino, but I can't see it being made well. I can't see. I don't care what you see. We get to a place as Christians that we get too mature in our faith and we think that because of the situation or the circumstances, because of the things that we can see, they actually put to void the word of God. No, the word of God, regardless of what the circumstance look like, the word of God is the truth. It will never change. It will never waver. It will never come back void. If God said it, don't be afraid. Just believe it will be made well. My situation, the things that I see do not define the word of God. Don't be afraid. Just believe. It will be made well. The Bible says that Jesus and Jairus, they begin to go to the house and they get there. I can't even imagine what that journey must have been like, knowing that your daughter, somebody just told her that she's dead. But Jesus is telling you that she's alive. And you're conflicted and you're going back and forth. God, is it true? Is it not true? Is it true? Is it not true? Your doubts don't scare God away. You just need to get to a place that you eliminate your doubts and you say, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to have simple faith. I don't need to have all the big faith that all the televangelists and all the amazing preachers that we love and this guy on the stage has. I don't need to do all that. All I need to do is I just believe you. It might not make sense, but Jesus, I believe you. I'm going to stand on that. Jesus, I believe you. They walk, they get to the house. All of a sudden, there's people crying. And Jesus turns to them and he says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. They start laughing at him like, what do you mean she's not dead? What do you mean she's sleeping? This is me and you. As Christians, we look at Puerto Rico. We look at Mexico. We look at the issues that are happening here. We look at a young man on Georgia Tech getting gunned down. We look at people getting stabbed. We looked at all of these issues. And in the midst of them, we still say that there is hope. There is still a God that loves us. There's still a God that is for us. We kick them out of school. We kick them out of XYZ. It doesn't matter. God still loves you. And people are looking at you and they're like, you're crazy. Look at all the bad things that have happened in the world. How do you even think that there is a God that can actually love us? They paint this picture and they say, they laugh at us because of our faith and because of what we believe in. Man, God is not deterred by the sins of this world. God is not looking at humanity in utter disgust or hate, nor has he walked away and allowed for this world to go to hell. No, he's actually in the middle of it. Though there are consequences, though there are circumstances that happen because of things that we've done in our life, God is still in the middle of them. Why can I tell you that with such sincerity? Because me, myself, my testimony, I was an absolute disaster. I found myself getting some pretty nasty charges. I was going to prison for the rest of my life. No, they weren't sex charges. Just because I said nasty, there were other charges. And in the midst of my mess up, because of what I did wrong, I found myself finding God. I find myself in a bunk at the age of 19 under some plain white linen sheets with facing more time than I can ever live out. And God, in the midst of my mess, was able to find me and rescue me. I did it to myself, but yet God got the glory to the point that I was 19. I'm a lot older than that now, and God is using me for his glory. You can't tell me that God can't take a bunch of mess and turn it into a message. You can't tell me that God can't do amazing things through some mess ups. This God that we serve, though the world may not understand it, there is hope in God. There's still power in God. There's still love in God. There's still mercy in God. He walks into the house and all of these people are there and he does something that we need to do. He looks at all the people that were there and he was like, y'all got to get out the house. Get out the room. Get out the room.
Get out of the room. If I'm honest with you, yeah, there's some things in your life that you need to probably eliminate. There's some songs that you probably got to delete. Am I getting legalistic and weird on you? No. I just know that if you're not in a relationship and you keep listening to Drake, you're going to find yourself in the car saying, man, I want to be in a relationship. And then you're going to disqualify yourself from what God has for you because you're going to settle for something that he didn't have because a song made you feel some type of way. And all of a sudden you call somebody at night and you're like, hey, what you doing? Because of a song? Nah, you got some of the things got to get out. There's some TV shows that probably you got to stop watching. Hey, can I be real with you? There's some people that you're going to have to unfollow on Facebook and IG. You're going to stop having to look for them on IG at 4 o'clock in the morning and going back 375 weeks because you missed them. You got to cut it off. There's some people that you got to get out of your room. Why? Because they're not there to help you move forward. You got to love people. You got to love all people. But it needs to come a moment in your life where you got to take some things that are useless and that are not helping you. You need to remove them out of your room. And inside of your room, the Bible says that Jesus brings James, Peter, and John. And he brings them in the room with him. Here's the thing. Some of us are introverted. It's easy. We can kick people out of our house all day long. We can tell people, I don't want you. You're not my friend. Unfollow. I just block you. And then text them and say, I blocked you on IG and I'm blocking you on my phone, boo-boo. We're good at that. We can go to work and be like, my pastor said I rebuke you, so I rebuke you. Don't talk to me. You can't talk to me. It's easy for us to do that because some of us, we just wild. It's like, I don't want none of you in my life. All of you in my life. You go to your family gathering and be like, mom, dad, all of y'all. Y'all are going to hell. I don't need y'all. That's not what I'm telling you to do. No, that's not what I'm telling you to do. But here's what I am telling you to do. I am telling you that it's probably time for us to grab some Peter, some James, and some Johns and for us to bring people into our life. There's some things that we're dealing with and nobody knows about. And I'm not telling you to just talk to anybody because you can't just talk to anybody. But there got to be some people that you talk to and that you say, hey, man, I'm going through this, man. This is what it looks like right now in my marriage. This is what it looks like right now in my job. This is what it looks like in my life. The reason we have these G groups is because of stories like Michelle and Mallory. That you would take a broken, messed up girl who kind of knew about God, knew everything, but hadn't touched Jesus. All of a sudden, she touches Jesus and her life in exchange. It's a domino effect. Now you have another girl who have been dealing with things that we couldn't even imagine, things that we saw on TV. And as a young teenager, this person was dealing with it. But because of the power of Jesus in a split second, because of a group of girls that actually loved Jesus, this girl's life was entirely changed to the point that she was up here and she ministered to you. And you would probably remember her story for the rest of your life. Just like the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that he brings Peter, James, and John. And that's what we need to do. There's a G group that maybe you need to sign up for. There's a person, if you're an older, seasoned saint, there's a young person that's probably across the hall that you should probably get in this lobby and get their phone number and take them to go eat lunch at your house. They're broke. They're in college. They get to eat all the free food they want. And you know how to cook very well because you got experience. You a seasoned saint. Praise the God. There's some young people in here that there's some people here that you know that are broken and messed up. Those lobbies are not created so you to transition in and out of a church. Those lobbies are considered, they're made so that you can sit there and so that you can create community because in the power of community, everything can change. Inside the room, that's where transformation happens. You're sitting there with that young college student and they're eating all your food. They ain't even leave you any food to eat. They're broke. They're in college. It's like $40,000 to pay for a bachelor's degree. That's neither here nor there. But inside the room, there's some things that you've been through in your life. There's some times when you turn on the water and nothing came out. There's some times when you found yourself in some pretty bad situations. Sometimes the drugs had a hold of you. Alcohol had a hold of you. And all of these bad things had a hold of you. But God was able to set you free. And the only thing they want to know is how did you do it? As you share your story, you watch as God begins to break chains. All you have to do is grab the Peter, the James, and the Johns, and you got to bring them in the room with you. It's time for you to open up your mouth. Stop dealing with that stuff by yourself. You need to tell somebody. You need to talk to some people. And we're here for you. We haven't done this in this church, and we're going to do it today. I'm going to open up these altars in just a second. We're going to pray. Man, if you're dealing with some stuff, and you're just like, man, I just need to talk to you. some people that are going to be up here, man, and we want to just speak to you. Not only that, but go out here in this lobby, man, and sign up for one of the G groups. You don't know what God can do in community. The Bible says that Jesus turns to this woman, to this little girl who's in the bed, and as she's laying there dead, the Bible says that Jesus stretches forth his hand. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with just that image right there?
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. The mission of Greater Church is to reach the lost and empower the found. We pray this message met you wherever you find yourself on the journey. If God is using this ministry to impact your life, please help us to continue to spread the word by investing today. You can give at greater.church. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast and follow us on social media at @mygreaterchurch.